Now we'll be having a discourse by Brother Frank Chaloux, and we're very pleased to have him here. He comes all the way from New York State, and his topic this afternoon will be scriptural forgiveness. Scriptural forgiveness, Brother Frank.
In the testimony meeting, I've already expressed the loving greetings of the Rockland Bible Students Ecclesia, and I don't know, but I may have forgotten to mention the Monday night study group that meets in our home. They also, as a group, wish to be remembered. Years ago, I don't know, 40, 50 years ago, there was a program on the radio that was very well known, and it was called The Answer Man, which this man of quite acute understanding would answer questions dealing with science, biology, so forth, as well as family problems. And I was amazed at the common sense in which he treated many of these points and the enlightenment from that from a natural standpoint. But we don't purport today to be a Christian answer man. But we would like to present this subject from a standpoint that perhaps is not stressed too much, from a different perspective. And so we are stressing a particular side of this coin, as it were, dealing with this subject. Is it not written, quote, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the brains to give to him, to every man, according to his ways, even according to the fruit of his doings. Of course, here it's speaking of the natural heart. And of course, when we consecrated, we realized that there's the old man and the new man. And that this old man is a problem that we carry with us until death. Just like Abraham on his journey to the land of promise, his father, his old man, Terah, the father, accompanied him. And then when he died, then he entered the land of promise. And though we have accepted the crucified Lord Jesus, and in turn have crucified the old man, yet we find that corpse wants a resurrection all the time. And it's very difficult, and it's the old man, the old heart, is very subtle in its reasoning. And so we'd like to treat some of the reasons in Scripture that may be given a wrong twist, we believe, in harmony with the yearnings and longings of this craven nature, which looks for a way out of the strictness of consecration, the constraints of consecration. Now, we know that in the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that he taught us, which we'll only treat one clause, there is this expression, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others their trespasses, but it doesn't end there. But sometimes we think of it in that light and leave off the all-important phrase, those who trespass against us. It's a modifying expression. Otherwise, we could think, well, if we forgive others their sins and iniquities, well, then maybe the Lord will forgive us our sins and iniquities, and therefore there is a way out, and we'll be very merciful and very kind to others in their failures. But subtly, we realize that if we're kind to them, well, maybe the Lord will be kind to us, and it's a way out. We have to be very careful. It says, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those, not who trespass, but who trespass against us. And we, in that prayer, are asking God for his forgiveness. So there's a contriteness there, there's a humility there, in that we're recognizing our faults and are confessing the same to the Lord and asking him for his forgiveness. And thus, if others who trespass against us approach us in that fashion, with their sorry for what they may have done, well, then we would have to scripturally respond in a very favorable way. Well, I'm trying to say we can't be more generous or more magnanimous than God. You know, that can be a stench in his nostrils. We are very largesse. When there are trespasses committed, why, we're very magnanimous. We're very loving, very kind. But we have to be very careful. It has to be on God's basis that this forgiveness is extended. Now, of course, the ideal thing is in Matthew 5, if we are the transgressor against our brother, the Lord tells us, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. This is an ideal situation. If you feel you have wronged somebody else, to make it straight with them, and then to pray to the Lord for his forgiveness. But it also presents this subject matter from the standpoint of the conduct and the approach that should be made by the one who is transgressed against. And so we read in Matthew also, in the 18th chapter, where there's that formula that we so often quote in Matthew 18, where it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. We cannot go fully into these matters. We're just skimming the surface, but we would like to call attention to the fact that this has to deal with when a brother trespasses against you. It's when thy brother trespasses against thee. It's not a formula to cure other ills, other transgressions. This is transgression between brother and brother. And it's the immediate parties concerned, the transgressor, the transgressed. And in that account, the Lord says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now, the purpose of these witnesses in coming is that this transgression is not only a little simple, unkind word. It's of a little more serious nature in order to make you feel that that brother has wronged you. Maybe he has affected and injured your ministry by uttering a falsehood concerning you. And if you are aware of it, in order to help your own influence, as well as to help the brother who has committed the fault, this is the formula presented. If thy brother trespass against thee, and then if he will not hear thee, then other witnesses are brought. What's the purpose of their being brought? Is that every word may be established, that your grievance will be clarified. You may mention this to other people later. Did you really quote this experience accurately? Was it accurately presented? And so these two who are coming along are to listen to see what the case really involves. It doesn't say that they establish any judgment on their own. They're witnesses. And if he shall then neglect to hear them when they side with the brother who apparently gives the proper explanation of the transgression, then if he neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church, and so forth. And then it says, if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee an heathen man and a publican. So this is, in effect, an excommunication. Be like a heathen man, like a publican. There's one estranged from God. Now, when we use this scripture where Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him, till seven times? Now notice Peter's question and Jesus' response. This is right after this account. And he is asking, how many times can you extend forgiveness? He means extend forgiveness on the basis of what's just been discussed, where Jesus had said, if thy brother trespass against thee, you go to him alone and tell him his fault. You don't just forgive him. And so Peter is not concerned. He understands that. But supposing the brother is sorry and you forgive him, he wants to know, how many times do you do this procedure? And that's where Jesus said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And when we pray to God each evening, asking forgiveness for transgressions of the day, in effect, we're doing that 365 days of the year. And we're doing it year after year after year. And the Lord forgives us based on our acknowledging and following the procedure that he has outlined in our asking forgiveness of him, and that we should be fair and reasonable to others when they acknowledge their sin and repent along these lines. Now, this is a transgression, one against another. We cannot forgive transgressions of other people. We have nothing to do with them. That's between them and the ones that have been affected. It may be a transgression against God, against the church, against the truth. These are things that we can't forgive. We can't be more merciful than God. The only way that those matters can be cleared up is that the Lord's scriptural admonition has to be followed in those cases. And if we see that it is, then we can then consent and recognize that they have followed the very procedure the Lord has outlined, and we are then in harmony with it. But we can't be just largesse and give a carte blanche forgiveness to others. That's not our prerogative. It's when it's against us. We have a little more liberty when it's against us as with regard to how we act. Now, Luke, in the 17th chapter, he repeats this same lesson and gives us even a little more explicit instruction. He says, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee." Now, this is the same lesson just mentioned in Matthew 18. If thy brother trespass against thee, go to him alone and tell him his fault. Here it's saying the same thing, but it's adding information that's very helpful. If thy brother trespass against thee, A, rebuke him. That's when you're going. You have a grievance. It's something serious. And B, if he repent, C, forgive him. That's the procedure. Three things have to be met. You have to let him know your displeasure. But if his reaction is that he recognizes the wrong and feels sorry for it, that's a form of repentance, and then you are to forgive him. Now, when Peter says this, "How many times shall I forgive him?" that 70 times 7 predicated on this basis is quite all right. In fact, it says here in Luke, "And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day," in a single day, "and B, turn again to thee," he turns to thee and says, "I repent," thou shalt forgive him. So it is conditional. We sometimes think it's unconditional. We're just so merciful that we just let it brush off, like we're Stoics or something. This is the formula that the Bible gives, and it should be followed on that predication. The Lord is generous enough to even give us this parable of the unmerciful steward to illustrate this very point, lest we still misunderstand. And so in Matthew, the 18th chapter, he gives this parable, which you are familiar. After the Lord says, "Thou shalt forgive him 70 times 7, he says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Do you know what 10,000 talents is? Do you know what one talent is? One talent is over 15 days' labor. One talent. 10,000 talents, you can see how many man hours are involved. It's like a king's ransom. When you read about the talents of the tribute that's taken of various nations, it's somewhat along these lines. And so that is like us before we came to the Lord, because every human being has a responsibility to his Creator. Whether he responds to that or not, that's another matter. But when we come to the Lord and ask his forgiveness because we realize that we are sinners and we are of Adamic stock and we recognize our weaknesses and repent, that's a major concession on God's part. Here it says a certain king, but in the parable it ends up about the Father. It identifies this king as not Jesus in connection with this, but it's the Heavenly Father himself. And it's he that we ask, "Forgive us our trespasses." We ask the Father in Jesus' name. So in this account, we read further that when this one owed him 10,000 talents, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, his children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him all the debt. Notice, he repented, he prostrated himself, and he begged for tolerance. Have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Of course, he could have paid him that $10,000. But the spirit was right, but the flesh is really weak. The king here forgives them all. And this is like a carte blanche forgiveness when we came to Christ, that our past, which hasn't always been the nicest before we came to know the Lord, that where that is, as it were, covered over. But we do have to make certain reformation. We have to make certain restitution where it's possible to the extent of ability. And then we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior through the balance of our life. Now, in this account, it says that in this case, the same servant who was forgiven now went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, what is 100 pence? We have to get the values here. 1 penny is a day's labor. This is not saying 100 cents, $1. It's saying 100 days' labor. So this is a considerable thing. Here's another has owed this servant who was forgiven his 10,000 talents. This servant owes him 100 pence, and he does and goes through the same procedure as the former steward did who had been forgiven of that king. And this fellow servant falls down at his feet and beseeches him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Exactly the same words. And he would not. The unmerciful steward would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So that when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. And then his lord, that's the lord of this unjust steward, after that he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due him. Now it's in this next verse, that important scripture that we sometimes misuse, which says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every man, every one, his brother, their trespasses. But it had already mentioned that this second servant had fallen down and prostrated himself and promised to try to make restitution and so forth. He had a contrite spirit, and he was asking for mercy and tolerance, and it wasn't given him in this latter instance. And so the Lord says, now in listening to this parable, the lesson is that if one, your fellow brother, trespasses against you, and he beseeches you to forgive him such a transgression, you have to then do it, because you're doing it on the basis of his asking forgiveness, that then you have to forgive him. It's mandatory then, under that condition, not under the conditions of just carte blanche forgiveness. And then if you do not from the heart forgive a person on that basis, then the Lord will not forgive you your transgression. Now, there's another thing. There's so many things here. Now, it says, if thy brother trespass against thee 7 times in the day and turns to thee and says, I repent, after you have rebuked him and so forth, you're to forgive him. But now, let us imagine the trait. We have to weigh. There are certain types of sin. There's an unkind word and an unkind deed. That's a sin. But adultery, that's a sin. But are they of equal weight? Equal importance? No. Do you mean to say that if a brother came to you and said, I was intimate with your wife while you were away, and asked you for forgiveness, do you forgive him 7 times a day? He just commits the act over and over? No. We have to use a little common sense reasoning on these scriptures. You compare scripture with scripture to get the proper balance as to the proper weight and attention that's to be given. The formulas the Lord has given must be followed, but they must be seen what they're meant to convey from the context in which we find them. Notice, too, that the unjust steward took this second servant by the throat and ask them, pay me all that you want. So they had the wrong attitude of wanting more of the money than being ready to forgive. Now, the next thing is, there are certain plateaus or levels of conduct of what should be done. What we have already discussed is on a one-on-one basis, brother against brother. One-on-one basis. But now we have some scriptures that teach us still individual responsibility, but to the community of the church at large, as individuals, as collective individuals, not necessarily in the ecclesia arrangement, but in this context it's addressed to the Romans. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. But it doesn't end there. You don't mark those that cause divisions and offenses. You have to read it out. You have to hear it out. Because our Lord Jesus came, and he caused plenty of problems to those who tried to put obstacles in front of his ministry. And so it says, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now notice in Romans, he tells us to mark those that cause divisions contrary to Scripture. That is, they have no scriptural support, and they're in violation of Scripture. You're to mark those that cause such disruptive divisions, and to avoid them. So there are times we have to limit our fellowship. He doesn't say excommunicate them, but he says you avoid them. In another instance, he tells in 2 Thessalonians, now this is addressed not to an individual, just like the epistle to the Romans is to the Romans, to the brethren in Italy. Now here are the brethren in Thessalonica. And he says to them, when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that some which walk among you disorderly. Now here's a definition of walking disorderly. Working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man. That's like mark those that cause division. Note that man and have no company with him. That's something like avoiding them. The purpose being that he may be ashamed. So the purpose of this behavior is not to drive them away from the Lord, but to a realization of the nature or the seriousness of the offense. Back in the early church, there was the custom of brethren to travel through Christendom, as it were, or through the various nations that where Paul had his ministry, and they sponged on the brethren and lived with them for weeks. But they didn't work. They were lazy. And they were prying into the business of the class, the butting into the business of the each ecclesia. And this he was very much against, the Apostle Paul, and gave the brethren the liberty of not affording hospitality to such if they noticed that this was their nature. Some made this a way of life. It wasn't a matter of a week or two, and that's it for a number of years. They just went from place to place and didn't work. And he says, if they don't work, don't feed them. That's what he's saying, and to let them know it, that they may be ashamed. So there are times when we have to pursue a course of conduct that isn't exactly the friendliest type of conduct that you can imagine. It would be taken perhaps in an offensive manner, but it's justifiable and it's scriptural when it's done in this proper fashion. So then there's the elders' responsibility. See, these two that we mentioned, we're just giving certain instances, but to the Romans, to the brethren. To the Thessalonians, the brethren. Now he writes to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. So there are times when it is necessary. In fact, it is vital that this procedure is followed, because it means you're a negligent steward of the Lord's responsibility that he's discharged to you if you do not follow his instructions. The only thing is, we have to be very careful when we do that rebuking that it's right and that we are doing it in harmony with God's word. We have to be very careful on that matter. In 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, he tells Timothy, them that sin, rebuke before all. Not rebuke privately, before all, because this sin is one that's more known, that others may fear. Because this lackadaisical attitude and not wanting to get too involved at certain responsibilities in your local area, you may be very much displeasing the Lord. And this is what an elder has a responsibility along this line, to try to curb this lassitude. Now here we find another in Titus. Titus, another elder. These are not apostles. Timothy was not an apostle. Titus is not an apostle. He says to Titus, 1st chapter, verse 13, wherefore, rebuke them. In an earlier verse, he says that these are the unruly, vain talkers and deceivers whose mouths must be stopped. They are preaching certain principles or doctrines that are damaging. He says, rebuke them sharply. The word sharply is there. That they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men. And then again to Titus, just like with Timothy, two different occasions, also with Titus in the second chapter, verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So here we see that there are occasions when it is necessary to pursue a course that would be seem to be at variance with love and forgiveness. It would seem to be at variance. But we have to weigh these situations. And we're just calling attention to these things because there are circumstances when stronger measures have to be taken. Then we have, of course, the account in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse, well, it's particularly the last verse that we're interested in today, but you know that where a brother had intercourse with his father's wife. And that sin was like even the Gentiles would be sort of ashamed to hear that type of conduct. And then he tells that such a one how they should be treated and so forth. But you'll notice we won't belabor the situation by going into that and trying to explain it. We're just skimming over the surface, as it were, of some of these things. And so we find that he sums up his advice, as it were, in the last verse of the first chapter of Corinthians, fifth chapter, in these words. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, this one had committed this deed, and they were glorying in it, not in the sense that they gloried in that type of fornication, but in their feeling of their magnanimous attitude that they could forgive this one, even though he had committed such a transgression. That they were glorying in it, the wideness of their mercy, as it were. And Paul is rebuking them that this course is very dangerous. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, would be the whole ecclesia, as it were? No, there are times when certain behavior has to be dealt with promptly. And he not only mentions this with regard to fornication, because he says in the previous epistle, I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator and covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, know with such a one not to eat. And you'd say, well, where are such people to... But there are several. I know of several cases where brethren have been beating their wives. There are several instances of this over the years. I'm speaking from the standpoint of having been in the truth a little time and knowing of these cases. And you have drunkards, people who are drunk, actually brethren. And then there are other types of misdeeds. So it does, if you analyze this, look into it carefully, there are these circumstances. And the best thing for them is to treat them in a way to wake them up to the realization of the enormity of the transgression that has been committed. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, he gives advice to the brethren at large along another line. And he says, verse 3, 5, and 6, we were sort of deleting a lot in the interest of time. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once. Notice, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now, that does not mean that we can so control the lives of brethren in an ecclesia that they don't commit such a sin. But the thing is, if they do commit such a transgression, there are neighbors, there are family members who are observing these things, and they can see that if you tolerate such conditions, you're not so much better than others in the nominal church. You don't have as high a standard. You talk, but they see this fraternization. This is a sin against the cause of Christ. It isn't just one and one here. The influence affects those on the outside. And so that's what he means, let it not be once named among you. But if you take, like it said in Corinthians, where that man was excommunicated until really he was crushed, as it were, and begged for retrieval, and finally the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, suggested to the brethren that they should receive such a one back into their company. And under that circumstance. But in this account, it says that, let it not be once named among you, that if people see you take a radical stand, and then see your mercy extended when it's on a proper basis of the other one making a radical change and so forth, not bringing the sin back with them, which sometimes happens. It's like putting the third nail in a coffin almost. And now here we find also, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, this is stern words. I'm not making this up, brother, incidentally. I'm just reading Scripture, what the apostle is saying. And he's saying strong things, that this should be dealt with. And in the sixth verse here is a very interesting comment. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words. So when a proper stand is, from a scriptural standpoint, demands a little stronger action than may be thought desirable by some, don't let others, by their type of talk and excuses that they're giving in justification of toleration of misdeeds, that they're being tolerant of it or closing their eyes and ears to it, that's the proper attitude. Don't let any man deceive you. No, he says, he tells it, let it not be once named among you, and that we should know that this should not be tolerated. And fornication also includes not only adultery, which is a form of idolatry, incidentally, but also homosexuality and other misdeeds that are of an extreme nature, and how it should be handled. Then, additionally, we find that in the epistle of Peter, we might say that in conclusion, the Apostle Peter, in his remarks, says that with regard to us living at this end of the age, as it were, that when the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works and all therein shall be burnt up. When we see this heat building up and this riotousness and so forth, he said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein he speaks of new heavens and a new earth. And the Apostle Peter also makes a very strong statement. My goodness. He says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly appear? And he's speaking to the brotherhood, not to the world.
Thank you very much, Brother Frank, for those thoughts on scriptural forgiveness and how to handle these situations according to God's word. I was given a note by Brother Will Lynn at the end of the testimony meeting that he would like the love of Brother Will and Sister Pam Lynn, his son and daughter-in-law, conveyed to the convention. They were planning on coming, but they were unable to because of a physical disability. Let's close this service by singing hymn number 215. Sing hymn number 215, The Cleansing Stream, and we'll rise on the last verse and have Brother Frank dismiss us with prayer and ask the blessing upon the evening meal. Hymn number 215.
Father in heaven, holy be thy name. We do want a principle within of jealous godly fear. We want to see light in thy light, forgiveness in thy forgiveness, thy love, which supersedes all things. And we realize that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Actually, our righteousness is as filthy rags in itself. We thank thee for the robe of Christ's righteousness. We desire to be more loyal to thy truth and exponents of thy righteousness. We desperately need thy help and thy forgiveness and strength to enable us, each of us, to labor to enter into that rest which is reserved for the people of God. In Jesus' name we pray.